two verses. And I've said this a number of times, but Luke is written to the Greeks, isn't he? He's writing to the Greeks, not the Jews like Matthew, or not the Romans like Mark, but he's aware of his audience, the way they live, their culture, and the way that their minds work. And one of the things that Luke really wants to do is to in a sense, wow us with the wisdom of Jesus. He knows that the Greeks are so concerned about wisdom and wise living and how to live the best. They're a really philosophical bunch. And so what Luke wants to do is draw them to Christ. He wants them to worship Christ, to love Christ, to accept Christ, to understand and know Christ. And he knows that one of the ways to win them is to show them that Jesus is wiser than all of their great philosophers. Whether they're in the school of Aristotle and Socrates, Plato or Zeno or whatever school of philosophy they belong to, whoever their philosophical heroes may be, Luke is writing to them and saying, you know what, Jesus is wiser than everybody else. And here we're seeing in the Sermon on the Mount just the amazing wisdom of Jesus. We normally, in the mornings, we try to focus on the gospel and what does it mean to be a Christian and how do you become a Christian and what do you need to leave behind to be a Christian. And we try to deal with the gospel and center around the gospel. And that has really been very easy to do so far. The message of who Jesus is and what it means to believe in him and repent of sin are things that Luke has had at the forefront of all of our chapters thus far. But now Jesus turns to his disciples, doesn't he? Those who have been called out. People like Peter who have just fallen down on the ground and they've said, you know, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. People like Matthew, whom Jesus has walked along and said to Matthew, to Levi, follow me. And he's just got up, he's left it all behind to follow Jesus. Well, we've had two accounts, and there are many others who have come to realize that Jesus really is the wisest man that has and could ever live. They've realized that Jesus really is the Messiah, that he's a true prophet, somebody sent from God who has heard and knows the truth and is telling everybody else the truth. And so there's a multitude of disciples. He's chosen 12 to be his particular 12 disciples who will become apostles. But there's a great multitude, and he's talking to them. And he said in verse 27, as we saw, but I say to you who hear, those of you who have heard, who've really taken on board, who really understand, who've really drunk in what I am saying, I'm going to teach you now deeply how to live as God would have you to live. I'm going to teach you how to be like God. Because we heard, didn't we, how God is merciful, so be merciful. God is kind, so be kind. God is generous and giving, so be generous and give. God loves his enemies. God loves those who do not love him first. And we saw last week that if you are a son of the Most High, live like a son of the Most High or a daughter of the Most High. If you call God your Father, live as an adopted child of the living God. Well, we move on, and it's along the same lines now. We're looking at a passage that reminds us of a couple of things. We're being reminded, aren't we, that there are such things as enemies to the Christian. There are those who, well, hate us and curse us and spitefully use us. And there are those sometimes who even strike us on the cheek and those who steal and take away from us. And Jesus is reminding and teaching us, how do we react to these people? How do we respond to these people? Well, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. How do you respond? How do you think about? How do you speak to? How do you behave towards those who, well, do not love you or do not love you well? The way we respond to these people is in accordance to how we understand the gospel. something that Jesus is saying to us here, isn't it? The way we act towards people who don't love us well reveals how much we really understand the gospel. How much have you experienced of the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the kindness of God? See, the way you react and respond to other people just reveals that. If we are saved sinners and sons of the Most High, adopted by our Father, well, when we are wronged, we're going to treat them with compassion, mercy, and with grace. Compassion, mercy, and grace is going to be in all of our dealings with those who do us wrong. When he says judge not and condemn not, he's not saying, well, ignore completely any cause for justice. Because again and again the scriptures say us to seek out justice and to be concerned for justice, to long for justice in an unjust world. He doesn't mean that we're to sweep all wickedness and evil under the carpet and pretend that it doesn't exist and just shrug our shoulders and don't care about evil and wrong, injustice and cruelty. He doesn't say, and he's not saying, that we're not to follow the dictates of justice and meet out the requirements of justice when it cries out for it. What he is saying is that in all of our dealings, in a world that's just messed up, in a world where there are enemies of Christians, where there are those who hate us, where there are those who will do us wrong, where there are those who will not love us well, there needs to be love and compassion and mercy in all that we do. We're in the computer age and in the modern age, and we have our default settings. I don't know if you've ever set up a computer and you've got your default settings that when you just turn it on, it just naturally will do all of these things. Jesus is saying, set forgiveness, grace, mercy, kindness, love as your default settings so that you just naturally do them. It's not natural. But if your sons are the Most High and you're adopted into God's kingdom, set these as your default setting so that they become natural for you. Well, he's telling us, isn't he, that you've got to do what God has already done. We're not asking you, Jesus saying, I'm not asking you to do something that God has not done. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. And I'm not asking you to do something that you're not going to be rewarded for. We've heard that again and again, haven't we, in this chapter? And we began the year by looking at that great theme, didn't we? So he's asking us to follow himself. He's asking us to follow God. He's asking us to be gracious, loving, and merciful in all that we do. And he's asking us to remember that if we live like this, you will be rewarded. Well, let's ask ourselves a question and let's try and help ourselves to think through this morning. You're watching television, particularly in America, and somebody has done something shocking and shameful. They're a public figure. They've done something publicly shocking and shameful. And we know that that makes great news. And everybody wants to see that. Everybody wants to talk about that. And not so much here, but certainly in America, you'll have a panel of people and you'll always have an evangelical Christian on the panel. They love to hear it so they can mock and scoff and laugh at him. But they'll put the evangelical Christian in and he'll go as a lamb to the slaughter and he'll go and he'll you know, want to say what he believes the Bible is saying. And it'll get to him and it'll come round to him and he'll condemn it as an awful thing and saying this is a shameful thing. A public figure has done something like this. This is against the law of God. This is another sign and an evidence of God's turning away from us as a nation and the like. And he can do it graciously. He can do it lovingly. He can do it kindly. And he can do it really biblically. But he can just take his stand and saying it's sin. It's wrong. It dishonors God. He should be removed from public office. These are not the kind of people that we want as examples to our children and everything like that. And you know what's going to happen next. The next guy is going to turn around and say, but the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged, condemn not lest ye be condemned. that's not a right understanding of the verse at all. What about at a members' meeting? A minister even falls into immorality. And he's caught out and it's made public, and there you all are as members of a gathered church, and it's got to be brought out, and it's brought out, and the facts are brought out and everything, and then somebody turns around and says, well, we're all sinners, aren't we, and we all fall short, and judge not lest ye be judged. And that's not the right interpretation of the verse at all. The right interpretation would be for somebody to stand up and say at a members' meeting, it happens to be my best friend who has fallen into sin, the accused minister, whoever it is, and there's nobody here that loves him more than I do. He's my brother. But for the honour of Christ, the well-being of the church, the interest of the victim, even for the soul of my fallen friend, we must proceed to deal with the situation biblically. That's biblical, isn't it? Or like two ladies in the church. I don't know. Pick two ladies, A and B. I won't put names because there's women here with just about every name and everyone's going to start thinking if they had a row or something. But you've got Lady A and you've got Lady B. And Lady A and Lady B are great friends. Been friends for years, been through thick and thin. And they've really been through it all, and they've grown up as childhood friends or whatever. And then Lady A goes and just does something that really hurts Lady B. Just really hurts. And Lady B's in tears, and she's talking with her husband for hours and end. I can't understand it. Why would she do something like this? She's racking her brain, going through all of the motives that have drove Lady A to do something that would just be so painful and hurtful to her. But in the morning, she turns around and she says, I cannot guess why Lady A has done such a thing. I cannot guess her motives for doing such a thing. I don't know. I haven't spoken to my friend, but I must go and speak to her. And until I have spoken to her, I must give her the benefit of the doubt in what motivated her to do such a thing. That's what Jesus is talking about here this morning. He's not asking us to suspend all the normal rules of justice. He's not asking us to suspend our critical faculties and to never make a judgment. Jesus himself says, by their fruit you shall know them. By their actions you'll know what kind of a person they are. He even tells us in verse 42 that we're going to see next week that if your brother offends you or he does something wrong, well, make sure you remove the plank out of your own eye before you try and take the speck out of your other's. And the Bible certainly talks about church discipline and making decisions biblically when people fall into sin. He's not saying we should never go to court, because there are times when we do have to go to court. He's not saying that we're to cease from being discerning. He's not saying cease from making any assessments of people's character. But what he is saying is that we're to be slow to condemn. He's saying we need to be very, very careful about rushing into judging and condemning one another. When we've been wounded by another person, not been loved well by another person, you're called upon in your heart to make an assessment of them. Why would they do such a thing? And very often, well, you want, with thunderbolts and with lightning, you want to send down judgment and condemnation. It's just natural. When we're wounded, when we're hurt, it's just natural for us to do so. We live in a world where there's lots of pain and lots of hurt, and there's lots of suffering. And just as human beings, when we are hurt or when those around us that we love are hurt, it is natural for us just to want to fight back, to strike back, to hit back, to take vengeance and revenge. It's natural to want to hurt back those who hurt us and hurt the ones we love. But Jesus is saying, be very, very slow to judge and condemn, but be very quick to forgive. Be very quick to forgive. It's our instinct and our tendency to judge and condemn. It's our tendency and our instinct when we're wronged to turn around and say, you've wronged me and you've caused all this pain. We tend to be quick to judge and condemn, but slow to forgive. But the Word of God tells us, no, be slow to judge, slow to condemn, but quick to forgive. Set this as your default setting. Like Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 18, there was a king and there was a man who had a debt, wasn't there? And the king wanted to settle all of his debts, so he calls this man and he calls him before him, and the man can't pay his debt and he falls down before him and he cries out, be patient with me, give me some time and I will pay you all of my debt. And the king turns around and says, no, I just forgive all your debt. I clear all of your debt. Off you go, be free. Well, the man goes out and he's free, he's set free of a great debt. And then he finds somebody who owes him much, much less, and he won't show him the mercy and the grace. And Jesus said, look at what God has forgiven you. Look at what God forgives you every single day. Look at the mercy, the compassion, the kindness, the love. Look at what it took, God. Look at what Jesus went through so that you could be forgiven. Look at the way you're forgiven. Look at the way God has mercy and grace and kindness with you. Look at the gospel. Look at the cross. Look at that blood-curdling cry from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus said, you need to keep going back to the cross, going back to the gospel, going back to the forgiveness of God, going back to the forgiveness of Jesus, remembering that, and be quick to forgive. Because love is long-suffering, isn't it? If we'd read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the first thing that Paul says, that love is long-suffering. And Jesus is teaching us in this great sermon that love is the key to the Christian life. We had the word being used again and again and again, didn't we, last week? But here we're seeing again, to love you must forgive. To love you must be slow to anger. Love doesn't take into account wrongs suffered. To love, we must be like God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we don't glibly just go to God and confess our sin and go back and do it again and again and again. We're sincere and we may be struggling with something. But we just keep going to God, please forgive me, please be merciful, please be kind, please don't turn away from me, please don't give me what I deserve. And He tells us every single time we go sincerely to God with words like that, He forgives us, He forgets, He puts it away, and there's a new start. That's what He's telling us, encouraging us, instructing us to do. We got examples supremely in God and in Jesus Christ, but we got examples all the way through the scriptures of people like Joseph and David. And Joseph's brothers treated him abominably. And yet he just forgave. What you purposed for evil, he said, God has purposed for good. God is at the bottom of all this. All things work together for good towards those who love God and called according to His purpose. Joseph maybe not knew those words, but he understood those words. And he just forgave. And David did. And Stephen, as he was being stoned, as they were just unjustly breaking every single law of the land, just killing him, murdering him on the spot. Father, do not hold this sin against them. Slow to judge, slow to condemn, quick to forgive. Verse 38 says, give. So now we've moved on from judging and condemning and forgiving, but give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So be ready to give your reputation. Sometimes we're willing to give of our substance, we're willing to give of our time, we're willing to give our words and our heart, aren't we, to support and encourage and love and come alongside to comfort somebody, and we may be willing to give for missions, we're willing to give for this and give for that and give of our time to serve and this, that and the other, but there's no qualification here, it's just give. And if somebody is treating us in such a way that is damaging and ruining our reputation, well, certainly we pray about it. And we do all that we can to save our name, but we've got to be willing to give. Even our reputation. What people think about us. We've all got idols. We've all got things that we love. We've all got things that we hold on to and are precious to us. But Jesus is saying, just give. You see, God with reckless abandon just gave, didn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He just didn't hold on to anything. We're all willing to let go of some things as believers. But Jesus is saying, just with reckless abandon, just give. Whatever it is that needs to be given at that point, just give it. Whether it's of finance, whether it's of time, whether it's of your heart and loving, kind, comforting words, whether it's your reputation and your name, whatever it is, be generous. Be ready to give. Because Jesus reminds us again that you will be rewarded, that God is looking. We began the year and to be quite frank and honest, I didn't read on through Luke particularly. Now, I didn't plan on this. But we began, and I began the year thinking, you know, what is it, Lord, that you really want to say to us? A sermon that maybe will last through the year. Most sermons, they're used for a week. I think about them for the week before. You think over them for the coming week. And we hope that it does us good. And maybe we'll bring that back to our remembrance later on. But the beginning of the year, first sermon of the year, something that's going to set the scene for the year. Something that maybe we'll go back to and think about again and again throughout the year. And I'd not read on. But I really felt led to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that God is looking. God is watching. God is writing a book of remembrance. And it's all going to come out in the end. And if we're building with wood, hay and straw, it's going to be burnt away and done with. But if we're building with gold, silver and precious stones, it's going to remain. And we're to store up our treasures in heaven and not here on earth. And Jesus is saying, look, if you can be quick to forgive, slow to judge, slow to condemn, if you can be ready to give, be assured that God is watching and you will be rewarded. In such a way, he says, that it's going to be, well, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That is wisdom. That's how to live. The rest of the world doesn't know how to live. And they're fighting and they're arguing and they're bickering and they're stabbing one another in the back and they're living for themselves. And the scriptures say clearly that the way of the transgressor is hard. But here we have wisdom. That if you can be slow to judge and slow to condemn, you can be ready to give. You can be generous. God's going to bless you. God's going to be with you. God's going to give you things that this world can't give you, that nobody else can give you. He's the king of the universe. He created all things. He's in control of every atom and every molecule and every millisecond of time. I don't even know how he can do it. And it takes a step of faith to believe it, but once we've believed it and once we live like this, we can look back over the years that we've sought to live like this and say, yes, somehow it works. I'm just going to forgive. I'm just going to be slow to judge, slow to condemn. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to give people the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to forgive them when their motives are wrong and their actions are just wrong, when they're even enemies, when they hate us, when they're cruel and unkind. I'm just going to forgive. I'm going to be ready to give. I'm just going to live like this, believing that God will reward me, believing that God's word is true and that he will bless me and that he will, well, in good measure, pressed down, shaken, give back. And it's true. When we just are gracious to one another, a sense of God's grace overwhelms us. If you can look to God's grace and say, I'm just going to be gracious like that. And the more you see of his grace and the more you are gracious, the deeper sense of his grace will come into your life. If you're just going to look to the love of God and just say, I want to love, I'm going to try and love like that. And the more you look and the more you try to love, the more he will reveal. And if you say, look, I know that God is forgiving and I want to forgive, and the more you forgive, the more you're going to be overwhelmed with His forgiveness. Because His love and His grace and His forgiveness is unending and eternal and infinite like He is. And there is so much more of His grace, so much more of His love, so much more of His generosity, so much more of His kindness and compassion and forgiveness. So much so that we'll never get to the bottom of it even in eternity. And Luke is reminding us that if you want to live like God, if you want to live like Jesus, God is looking. And it may be hard, and it may be difficult, and you're going to have to give up time, you're going to have to give up energy, you're going to have to give up compassion and love, it's going to be straining, it's going to be wearying, you might even have to give up your reputation, you're going to have to give up all kinds of things. But if you do, you will be rewarded in this life and in the life that is to come. And if we live like Jesus, the reality of Jesus, the awesomeness of Jesus, the magnificence of the cross and the goodness of God will overwhelm our hearts. But if we're quick to judge, quick to condemn, slow to forgive, stingy and unwilling to give, we're not going to really meet with God. We can go through the motions and this, that and the other. But Luke is reminded, God is watching. God is looking. We've heard again and again that God loves to bless. We read at the end of every single morning service, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. See, He loves to bless. He loves to give. But we have to live in a certain way. And if we're slow to judge, slow to condemn, quick to forgive, ready to give, well, in the same measure that we live, God will deal with us. Some of us here have been deeply wronged. I've been here long enough. I've been here a year and a half. I haven't just walked through the door. I've been here a year and a half, and I've been a Christian now for 15 years, and I've been wronged by people. It's just a reality. I've been wronged by Christians. I've been wronged by people who should love me. I've been wronged by people who are there supposedly to help me. It's a reality that I've been wronged and not loved rightly, and some of you have as well. And it's just going to keep happening in the world that we live in. So what do we do? Well, let's re-examine ourselves. We've got to re-examine our motives. Why am I talking to this person? What methods am I using in talking with this person? What are my intentions here in going to this person and talking to them? Am I just looking to settle a score, get even, or get this off my chest? What is my personal sin in this circumstance? Maybe is a good thing to ask, isn't it? There's very few situations in life where the fault lies completely and only with one Christian. Sometimes it does. The first thing we would do in obeying these words, I think, is to re-examine ourselves. Second thing we would want to do is to just repent. As we re-examine ourselves, our motives, our methods, our intentions, and our own personal sin, is just repent. Jesus says, take the log out your own eye before you go try and take the speck out of others. Certainly remember God's gospel mercies. So we re-examine ourselves, we repent ourselves, we remember the gospel, we think very deeply about the gospel before we go and try and talk with somebody with an awkward, difficult conversation, getting something off our chest, trying to get even, whatever it might be. We re-examine ourselves, we repent ourselves, we remember the gospel ourselves, the kindness, the grace, the love of God ourselves. Review the circumstances is a good one as we go to our brother or sister. We're reviewing the facts of the offence, not our assumptions. It's happened to me many times. Run to somebody because I've been offended, I've been hurt, and I run almost into battle with you. I want to get this off my chest, and I want to get even, and I want you to say sorry. When in actual fact, I've got completely the wrong end of the stick. And all of my assumptions are wrong. We need to review and look at the facts and remove assumptions. And if it comes to a point, a sad point, where we do need to take our stand and there is something deeply wrong that has been done, we do need to correct, the Bible says. We do need to reprove, the Bible says. The Bible says that we do need to administer church discipline under some circumstances after we've re-examined ourselves and repented ourselves and remembered God's mercies ourselves and reviewed the facts and removed all of the assumptions. We always correct in love, to build up and not to tear down, not licking our lips saying, Lord, please help me to expose and condemn this person, to move them so that they have to acknowledge they're wrong and say sorry. But we're going into these circumstances and situations hoping that the person will repent for their own sake and for the glory of God, that the relationship will be restored, that there will be reconciliation coming out of the meeting, that the good of the other person will be done and the welfare of the church will be served. Nobody speaks like this in the world. Only Jesus can tell us things like this. You won't hear this in the universities. You won't hear this on television. You won't hear this through something that's put through your door from a religious sect or organization. You won't find this in any other religious book around the world. Jesus is the wisest man that ever lived. It might not make sense, as we began with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor and blessed are the hungry and blessed are those who weep now and blessed are those who are hated. It might not make sense. But when you put it in its context and you understand it in its context and you believe and understand who Jesus is and you begin to follow him and live like him, it's the greatest sense you'll ever hear this side of heaven. It's the wisest thing you'll ever hear this side of heaven. And so I would encourage us as believers, let us live like Jesus. And if you're not a believer here this morning, you're never going to find anybody wiser than Jesus. And I know you don't want to be a fool. I know you don't want to live like a fool. I know you don't want to die like a fool. And coming here this morning is evidence of that. That you're looking for something. You're searching for something. You're acknowledging that you and the world doesn't have all the answers. Jesus has the answers. That we're to be slow to judge, slow to condemn, quick to forgive, ready to give. And God will reward us in this life and in the life that is to come. I've seen lots of Christians hurt, many, many Christians hurt. And, well, may the Lord help us to live like this for his glory.